for next week. June 3rd is going to be a celebration for both Pastor Dennis and Ruth for 25 years here at Bethany Baptist Church. So just be sure to make note of that, and we're looking forward to that. Also, there is a potluck afterwards, so please come prepared for that. Bring enough for your family and maybe a little bit more, and that would be just a great time together. Really looking forward to that. All right, how am I going to get organized here? So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's open up and just pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come and gather in your name, that we can open up the Word of God, that we can freely read it together, Lord, and we ask that we would all have a posture of humility as we open up the Word, that we would seek to be teachable in our hearts and minds. Father, if there's any room for conviction in our lives, God, I pray that we would have the courage to meet that conviction and repent and confess our sins to become right with you and right with our brother and sister. Lord, there are many things that come out from week to week. And Father, I just pray that we would really seek as a community here at Bethany Baptist Church to hunger for the Word of God, to have a posture of anticipation, that you would speak to our hearts and lives both individually and corporately. Father, we love you. Ask that you would lead and guide our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I hope you've recovered from last week. That was quite a bite to chew on, I know. Again, just want to stand here and say that I'm open to meet and talk and wrestle through the scriptures together as a shepherd here, as do the rest of the elders here at Bethany Baptist Church. Some of the portions of scripture are sure difficult, aren't they? And as we attempt to seek the Lord, to wrestle with the scriptures, that you would also be Bereans. That's a kind of a word in scripture that talks about a group of people that heard the word and then went back and studied it for themselves. And so I really, really pray that we would do that as a congregation. Though I want you to trust the people in this pulpit. I want you to, we protect this pulpit, jealous over this space here. I say that in the most sincere way. But saying that, I just ask that you would also have a responsibility to go back home, to study the Word for yourself, and to compare what is said here to the Word of God. Will you do that? And I will do our best to equip you and to do every good work, including to evaluate and go back to the Scriptures for yourselves. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 now, well, all in all of Timothy, we're talking about many, many different things, and I've thrown out lots of terms at you, complementarianism. We learned a lot about that over the last few weeks. We want to be a confident but careful complementarian, full of humility and having the anchor of God's grace in our life as we interact with the brotherhood and sisterhood of the church. We do so unapologetically. We point to the scriptures and we stand in the Word of God. Today I want to introduce another term. You may or may not have heard of it before, and that's okay. I'm here to teach you and to guide you through some of this. And that is the word ecclesiology. It's kind of a big, scary word, I guess, but it doesn't need to be. It's actually one of my favorite topics to discuss in theology. Now, what is ecclesiology? I'm so glad you asked that. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. That's just the basic bottom line of the word ecclesiology. you know, what makes my heart skip a beat, or what makes God's heart skip a beat, should make our heart skip a beat. He loves the church. It's his bride. He's the bridegroom. When we think of the local church, you know, again, in all its messiness and in all its goodness, does your heart skip a beat? It did for Jesus. In fact, he died for the church. So ecclesiology of the study is the study of the church. The word ecclesiology comes from two Greek words meaning assembly and word, combining to mean the study of the church. The church is the assembly of believers who belong to God. Ecclesiology is crucial to understand God's purpose for believers in the world today. So when we're studying about the church, we call that ecclesiology. And in fact, over the past several weeks, as we've been in the book of 1 Timothy, we're actually studying the subject of ecclesiology. It's a big term and big word, I know, and one that you should not be scared of. In fact, it should be one that causes your heart to truly skip a beat. So we've been moving now from Paul's addressing the congregation, as we talked about now in chapter 2. And now we're going to be seeing Paul addressing the leadership of the church. More ecclesiology. So basically how the church is to function and to work itself out. The ministry largely stands and falls on the leadership of the church. Although I will say this. There's a general leadership principle that people cannot grow past the level of the leadership. I, in a sense, agree with that. But that's why it's so important for the leadership to point to Jesus. You know, we need to just keep pointing to Christ and pursue him in relationship and not to idolize leaders. I think sometimes we've set leaders up to fail because we've taught this whole thing about, you know, the people can't pass the leaders of the church when it comes to spiritual maturity. Although I agree to a certain degree of the principle of that, that's why the leaders should be saying, like Paul, follow me as I follow whom? Jesus Christ. May you pursue Jesus in relationship with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't want anybody to, although as us as leaders, we have a beautiful, beautiful opportunity to model as best as we can the life of Christ. And I'm going to get into more of that in a little while. But leaders should be pointing to Jesus as the model, as the ultimate model of who we should be like. It's more important that leadership realize this principle and seek to become the leader that God intends all of us to be. The subject of leadership and their qualifications is so important in Scripture that it actually comes up several times. Here it comes up in the book of 1 Timothy, and then it's also going to come up again in the small book of Titus. I am unsure or unclear as to whether or not we're going to jump into that after Timothy, but nonetheless, it is both here and there. So God is clearly repeating himself when it comes to the leadership, the governance structure of the church, which goes to show for every one of us that are sitting here this morning is that this is indeed important for us to get it right. We have to take notice. God places, and like I mentioned before, the ministry of the local church causes Jesus' heart to skip a beat, therefore it should do therefore us as well, and therefore we would do right into making sure that we get things right. Now, I don't know about you when you've come across this portion of Scripture in your regular daily devotion readings, I'm sure, daily. I hope you're in the Word. Now, I don't know what you do when you get to this point and say, well, this doesn't involve me, so I'm just going to skip over it. And I would beg and plead for you to not do that. Though you are not in church leadership, very few people are, you are yet responsible to know the qualifications and what leaders are to be according to the Scriptures. We should know it very, very well. Like I said, God is repeating himself a couple of times. This is indeed important to get it right. Do you know it? Don't skip over it. Pursue it. Look into it. Know what it means. Know what it says. Don't skip over it. In fact, I would say that we have a responsibility to know as a follower of Christ what it means to be a leader. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been both encouraged and discouraged. When I think over the years of church leadership, I've been let down horribly, probably because I put too much stock into leadership and not enough into Jesus. You know, even when I look at my own leadership over the years, I look back with a measure of disappointment. I was like, man, I sure got that wrong. Oh, I wish I could go back and have a do-over. I don't know if any of you have regrets or things that you've done that you wish you could do over again. I know I sure have when it comes to leadership. That's the beauty of walking with grace and mercy. I'm not going to be anchored to my mistakes. Rather, I'm going to look at those things and grow from them. And I hope you do too. Never be weighed down by the past. We have to be anchored in the gospel, in mercy and forgiveness and grace. Have this mentality of looking at our failures to learn from. I think we get crippled a lot of times when it comes to the possibility of failure. And then when it comes to leadership, we may feel apprehensive, let's say, and say, well, I don't know. I just don't want to make any mistakes, so I'm not gonna go into leadership. One of the questions I want to ask you is, what would the church look like without shepherds? If we were all crippled by our fear of failure, what would the church look like? You know what the metaphor is for people who are of the church? Sheep. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a farmer of any kind. But I know what sheep leave behind, if you get what I'm saying. It's a little bit of a messy business. And it stinks. And it's you know, they tend to wander. And, you know, if there's anything in our hearts that we should have is, yes, when we think of the local church, our hearts should skip a beat. And then, you know, if God calls us to leadership, that we should respond. Don't let fear of failure cripple you when it comes to these types of things. 1 Timothy 3:1-13 unpacks for Timothy the qualifications of those who serve as overseers, elders, and deacons in the local church. Now, before we study these qualifications, which I'm so looking forward to going into over the next several weeks, it's very humbling and moving and just a growth opportunity for all of us, including me. Before we go there, I just want to maybe mention a few things about church governance. The elders, first of all, you should know, have initiated here at Bethany Baptist Church a constitution review. It's right in our constitution that we are to review it regularly. We haven't done it as regularly as we should, but it's happening now, and I think that that's great. So going through 1 Timothy right now and studying these things is very helpful and matter of fact, opportunistic, and I love how God operates and works when it comes to going through the scriptures. It's a very appropriate time to learn through this. Now, even though Bethany Baptist Church is part of a tribe called the Evangelical Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches of Canada. Okay, that's a tribe of about 500 churches across this great country. But as I look out into this dear assembly here, I wonder how many of us has always been in the family or the tribe of the Fellowship Baptist movement. Put up your hand. Doesn't know anything else. Put up your hand. If all you know is the fellowship movement. 1, 2, 3, and 4. All right, so that proves my point. As we go through this portion of Scripture, and as we think of the fellowship or the tribe of Bethany Baptist Church and the fellowship movement, you know, I wonder if I could just list even a few church traditions, for instance, and then people will pop up and put their hands up and say, well, I come from this tradition, whether it's Reformed, the Alliance, Maybe it's Presbyterian. Maybe it's Brethren. Maybe it's Mennonite. You know, all these things, people are like nodding their heads like, yep, been there, done that. Yep, I'm kind of like a Heinz 57 when it comes to, you know, all the tribes and fellowships that I've been a part of. And, you know, one of the things, especially that as I go through this, I know that everyone here has a lot to say about church governance. I know that. I hear it. Well, at my old church, we did it this way. Like, this is the only church I know. So though I'm thankful for your input, you know, we are a tribe of Bethany Baptist Church that has its history, that has its, you know, maybe some unsavory past, some things that we probably didn't handle very well as a church government, and some things that we're bang on. And I think that that's great. If you're new here, one of the things that I would just like to recommend is that you would sit and marinate in the culture of Bethany Baptist Church for about 6 months. It's kind of like an unwritten rule that we have here. Just for 6 months, kind of marinate in the culture. I'm not saying it's perfect. You know, I'm not saying we get everything right. In fact, I would say I guarantee you that we don't. But one of the things I think when we're trying to function together is that you learn and hear and listen about what it means to function within Bethany Baptist Church. So a lot of that to say, here's kind of the direction that I'm going to go this morning. Christ exercises headship over his church through spiritually mature elders. I would say, actually, I'd peel that back a little bit. If I could rewrite this, I would. Spiritually mature leaders, because chapter 3 is talking about elders and deacons. So if you're writing this down, maybe just scratch out elders and say leaders. Spiritually mature leaders who shepherd his flock with a gospel heart. With the gospel heart. So, going back to, you know, being new, or maybe you're functioning within the local church now here at Bethany in the 6 month kind of marinate rule, there's lots of things that one can do to start understanding the DNA of this church. You know, Bethany has created a bunch of things that we maintain. First of all, a newcomer's lunch. This is a time where you can come and meet with the ministry staff for lunch. Just get to know us in an informal way. You get a free mug. It's really nice. Blue, big, coffee. It's great. Anybody use those blue mugs? Who uses those blue mugs? Please make me feel better here. Okay, all right, yes. I went through a lot of work to pick those mugs because they have to be big enough to enjoy a good cup of coffee. I don't like those little ones. So we have that. We have a baptism class. You know, for those who come from different traditions, they may not even really understand where Bethany stands on baptism. And I'm saying, hey, great, why don't you come and sit down with us? Usually it's Pastor Burris and myself, and we'll walk you through why we believe baptism is a value here, not only in Scripture, but at Bethany Baptist Church, and how that unpacks. Now, there's a few baptisms that are coming up. Some have decided to have baptism out at family camp in that cold, stinking river. That's awesome. I'm so excited. No, I'm kidding. This is heated, sometimes too warm, sometimes cold. No, I'm pumped about it. I love doing baptisms. I think it's just a significant thing for a believer to walk in obedience to Christ and be baptized. There's another thing that you can do. There are other things. There's membership class, where those can come and learn the value of membership. And it's always kind of shifting, and it's kind of growing and evolving, the idea of membership, and really putting an emphasis on, you know, membership is not just being able to vote. And I think a lot of times that we put membership just on that, and that's a tragedy for me. I think that there needs to be, in a way, that we attach the emphasis of personal sanctification to membership and discipleship. How can we kind of marry those thoughts together and walk together as a family here at Bethany Baptist Church and emphasize, you know, the marks of regeneration in a believer's life? How does that look like? Am I growing? You know, what about church discipline in a good way? I think church discipline has been kind of negatively looked upon, where really church discipline is a discipleship process to seek corrective measures in our life for sanctification purposes. You know, and in a way, we should be hungering for those to speak into our lives so that we can grow in Christ. That's membership class. Then there's Sunday school. You know, I don't even know what the word is. I'm so emphatic about Sunday school that if this is not in your weekly rhythm, that it should be. It's just a short period of time. Some say too short. September to, I lost it. Last week. Yeah, May. You know, I really, really would like to encourage, because I know for some it's not in our rhythm, and you come from churches where it's not, never really been emphasized or encouraged, but folks, I'll tell you, this age-appropriate teaching, as a church family, where we're letting other people speak into our families' lives, is so critical and so important. We're learning together. You know, I think in a lot of ways, you know, it's difficult. Some travel from far distances, and I get that, but I'm going to be honest, you've chosen to fellowship at Bethany. You know, look at these opportunities to grow not only spiritually, but also corporately together. Please, I encourage you to think about those things. Then there's church functions. Here's a plug, Laurel, for, I don't know where Laurel is. Anyway, plug for, there you are, hi. A plug for the church picnic tonight. This is a great opportunity. You know, like if you are looking for ways to get to know one another, come, bring a yummy dessert. I'll get to know you anytime. It's a pretty simple formula, you know. Bring a good dessert. You know, there's potlucks, there's picnics, and family camp. If you have not been to the Bethany Baptist Church family camp, I strongly encourage you to do that. There's cabins available. If you have a trailer, bring that. Some people even tent. You know, there are ways to get and to marinate into the DNA of the local church here at Bethany. So while the Bible now, let me transition. While the Bible gives us some clear, non-negotiable teachings about church leadership, as you all know, coming from various church traditions, the Bible's got some very clear, non-negotiable principles on church leadership. How that unpacks practically in a governmental system isn't as clear. And I know I've got my congregationalist friends here that say, no, it's congregational government. And then I've got my on the other side of the argument, then there's, you know, a kind of a Presbyterian form of government. And then there's even a third kind, an Episcopalian form of government. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm very sympathetic to all those different types of governance models. But Bethany has a unique structure. And in some ways, I feel it's as clear as mud. And in other ways, I think it's as clear as day. And what we're going to do as we go through the 1 Timothy together is take what we have, and as we're reviewing the Constitution and other things, do our best to make course corrections when God shows us. You know, the Constitution, here's a newsflash for some of you, because I know how much I've discussed this with many of you. The Constitution says this, and it's like it's almost inerrant, you know. And we always run back. I got a new slide. It's not inerrant, okay? You know, we got to do our best to stick to it. And I get it. I understand that. I want to stick to it too. In fact, I want to learn and understand it more. But how much more important is it to know the Word and make course corrections when necessary? So here's a couple of principles as we go into this. So church leadership is prescribed in Scripture. We're going to walk through this piece by piece, and we're going to get to know it and understand it. And the Scripture is, in fact, authoritative for all our lives and practice. So may we know and understand that. It's the Scripture that dictates to us how we change the Constitution, not the other way around. Okay? Church leadership is a picture of the grace and glory of God. You know, what church leadership is to be is a picture of the gospel-motivated love that we can show to one another. And that's full of grace and mercy, justice. In some ways, you can pack that into the next one. Gospel leadership needs to be completely dependent on the gospel. Absolutely, 100%, unapologetically. We have to walk with grace, with justice and truth, for sure. but to understand that we walk in complete humility as church leaders. We should never lord our positions over people. We should never be dictatorial or, I'm going to get there, democratic. Okay? I'm going to get there. Because I think democracy is somehow, people think it's a church right. And I'm going to actually say, let's maybe talk about that. I'd love to discuss that. Church leadership needs to be submissive to Christ and as the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. He bought it. He died for it. He is our head. He is our great shepherd. As leaders, they are to serve underneath Christ. Okay? We get this from Colossians 1, 17 to 18, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here's verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is our head. The church belongs to Jesus. We should be very, very careful to say that the church is a democracy. It's not a democracy. Where the members are free to vote their own minds on issues. We're not free to vote on our own minds on particular issues. The question is, what do I want? The question isn't what I think how the church should be run or what decision I want. The question is, what is the mind of Christ on this issue? That is the question as church members we should be asking ourselves. We're not here as free will people to vote on things how I see fit. We should be saturated in the Word of God, be seeking Christ humbly, be looking in the Scriptures to inform us on our decisions. That is the bottom line. So we have to be very careful to say that the church is a democracy. Although we have in our space here at Bethany Baptist Church, where the church gathers together at least two times a year, once in February, once in November. The February is our annual meeting, which all are able to come to, but only members are able to contribute and vote. Okay? But it should be a celebration. Really, the annual meeting is a birthday party, isn't it? Like, I better stick to my notes. Okay, hold on. Peter, focus. Okay. The church is a living organism in which every member is to be submissive and responsive to the ultimate head, which is Christ. And we should be working with and together in mutual dependence on one another. This mutual submission to the Word of God and to each other so that we can work in harmony together, that we can work together in unity, where there's a healthy and godly interaction, where we're seeking the mind of Christ on particular issues as a fellowship. So the main function of the government of the church is to allow Christ to exercise his headship over us. That is the ultimate function of church government. Having that view of church government results in an entirely different way of conducting church business. I would love for our church member meetings to be a prayer meeting, where we're together seeking the heart and mind of Christ and at the same time laying down our own personal agendas. That's a dramatic pause right there. There are people in this room that avoid church member meetings because of the tension that comes up. First of all, that's a shame. You're a member. You have made a responsibility and claimed responsibility to go to a member meeting. It is your word. And you choose not to go. Folks, you need to repent of that. We have a structure here that requires each of us to humbly seek the Lord's face, hopefully on our knees, for church decisions in this church. If you view the church as a democratic organization where every member has a right to vote your own opinions That turns the church into politics. Church governance is not about managing a bunch of self-willed people expressing their wishes through majority rule. This is why we need members who desire to live a godly, daily life in submission to Christ and seeking to obey His word. Then, when they come together, the church, to take care of business, they are denying self, laying down our own personal agendas, and reverently seeking the Lord and what He wants to say to us and to His church corporately. Paul begins his discussion about church leadership by talking about elders and deacons, but primarily elders here in the next few verses. We're just going to look at verse 1. That's it, verse 1 today. The word overseer or elder, which in verses 1 to 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 specifically talks about elders. It's a fairly common term in Scripture, and in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, it refers generally to church leadership, to decision-making leadership, to ruling people who comes down with matters of decision. In Exodus 4:29, it says that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel to make a decision. In the New Testament, it can refer to it being elders, refer to someone who is older or to spiritual leaders in the believing community. Matthew 26:3 says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas." So in the context of 1 Timothy 3, it is significant to note that the term elder or elders is often used as a term in the New Testament to describe unique leadership of the local church. The New Testament uses two other words to describe the role of elders: shepherd and overseer. So when it comes to church leadership, the elders are to be the peacemakers, the prayer warriors, the teachers, and the models of the Scriptures. They had to be, at the end of the day, the decision makers. It's interesting. We know that through these words, the shepherd, overseer, and elder, here's a passage I want you to consider. Titus 1, 5 to 9. I'm just trying to show the synonym between elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor. Here, look at this. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint," that's interesting too, "appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." So does it come out as bold there? Yeah, appoint elders. Now look at this. This is the same passage. "For an overseer," so he's talking about elders back here, "and an overseer," basically to show that they are synonymous, "as God's steward must be above reproach. He is not to be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." That's elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd. Synonymous. There's also another verse we can look at real quick in Acts chapter 20. This is interesting. "Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care." That word "care" is the same word for shepherd or pastor for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So, one thing to note before we move into that verse is that whenever the word elder or elders is used, it's mostly used in the context of plurality, not individual. So when you're referring to elder in the church, it's for multiple. So there should never be an elder if you can have more, for instance. And I think it's the spirit behind that is the plurality of elders is the emphasis in Scripture for so many reasons. And we won't get into paid or unpaid elders. Let's just talk about elders as a whole. Why it's important to have a plurality of elders is so that just like in anything, there's a group that have different skills, personalities, expertise in different things. So when you have a plurality of elders, when you're facing a variety of different issues, doctrinal, personal, governmental, things like that, then you can assign different elders to tackle different things, and also having the wisdom of the plurality of elders in making godly decisions. So it's very important to understand that, because the elder, overseer, bishop, shepherd should never be a dictatorial position, and not a lone ranger position, although there are some churches, unfortunately, that have that, and I won't really go into that CEO mentality of a pastor. I personally will give the liberty for churches to function that way, but at Bethany, we just don't see it that way. We have an emphasis of a plurality of elders. So though I am what's called the lead pastor, the elder structure is flat. You understand that? Okay, it's just a flat leadership structure. I don't see myself over the elders, and neither does Pastor Dennis. We're all on the same level. Okay, I think that's important for me to emphasize and important for us to understand. All right. 1 Timothy 3:1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That's it. That's what we're going to look at. That's all. Have you ever used a term or a question? Does Mickey Mouse have ears? Is the sky blue? Is water wet? What am I doing by saying those things? I'm stating the what? The obvious, okay? So there basically needs no proof to those things, okay? Is water wet? Is the sky blue? You're stating the obvious. So when you look at this first four words in 1 Timothy 3:1, everybody can look at it. This saying is trustworthy. Is the sky blue? He's basically saying this goes without any type of evidence. This is so this is such an obvious thing to the believers. You're saying something that you're stating the obvious. This saying is truly trustworthy. The phrase is used five times by Paul. Each time he uses it, it introduces a basic truth of great importance and familiarity among believers. So when Paul says this statement is trustworthy, he's saying this is obvious. It's so self-evident. It doesn't need proof. The statement is about going into eldership, the physical and active work of an overseer. Now, in Paul's time, to be an overseer was not like it is now. People going into paid ministry for various reasons. We're seeing it quite drastically. I just saw another preacher says he needs his fifth personal jet on TV. Needs his fifth personal jet. And then he states this big, long thing as to why he believed God wants him to have all these more things. People go in the ministry for various different reasons, and sadly there are those that go in for very poor reasons, whether it's for money, prestige, importance, power. There's various things. But in this time, when you went into ministry, you are marginalized. Because you know that the church was poor at that day, and you're going into a marginalized community, and being a leader of it, you become even more marginalized and probably persecuted. So they went into this position with various different reasons than what we could potentially talk about today. To be an overseer is important because godly leaders have been the backbone to the local church since it was established in the book of Acts. It's essential that these leaders be qualified. Here's a quote here. I want you to read this. I guess not. I'll read it to you. I'll just read it. Samuel Logan Brengel, one of the early leaders of the Salvation Army, said this: "Spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is attained by confessions of sin and much heart stretching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by eternal, unfaltering looking unto Christ Jesus crucified. It is not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul, by counting those things that are gained to loss for Christ. This is a great price, but it must be, and catch this, unflinchingly paid by him who would be not merely a nominal, but a real spiritual leader of men, the leader of those whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. There it is. I knew it. So I just read that there. So I highlighted that one. By counting those things that are gained to us as lost for Christ, this is great. This is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by him who would be not merely a nominal, but real spiritual leader. So here's the thing. We need to disciple people into these positions. Men, as complementarians, we're confident but careful complementarians. We need to disciple men so that God can raise up leaders in our midst. The role of a church leader is so obviously important, stating the obvious, that only those who have the best intentions to serve in the kingdom with a gospel heart should accept the appointment. So, aspiring towards leadership is obviously important. Aspiring towards leadership leads to personal growth in godliness. Now, I don't know about you. Actually, let's read this first. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Some versions have desire. I think that's an unfortunate translation. These are two different words saying two different things. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Have you ever heard or have you ever said, when I grow up, I want to be so-and-so? Okay? You know, for me, as I was growing up, I wanted to be an athlete. So I devoted much, if not most, of my time to become good at what I was doing in that particular sport. So as I was growing up, it was soccer and then football. I played football for a number of years. And then golf. Those were kind of like my three sports that I really enjoyed doing. And I dedicated a lot of effort into those things because I aspired to that. When I grow up, I want to be like this. And so my aspiration set my trajectory to what I wanted. Catch that. What I aspire towards set my trajectory in my life to be good at that. So having an aspiration of something is very important. Now, let's look at this. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. As Christians, we have an aspiration to walk as Jesus walked. All of us who say that we are truly saved, we've confessed Christ, we've applied the blood of Christ onto our lives, we've recognized his forgiveness, and we've totally submitted to his lordship, and we follow Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. Our aspiration is Christ. Together, collectively, and individually as a church, we want to follow Jesus. So, let's look at this. Aspire. Now, let me say what it... Okay, so it means to reach out for. Now, the other day, I saw little Elliot Street. There, his soother was on the table. And I was sitting at the table, and I couldn't quite see to his head, but I just saw this hand reach up and going like this. And I didn't push the soother close because I wanted to see how this... I was so mean, but I just wanted to see how this was going to play out. And it was so funny and cute because it started like this, and then he went up on his toes and that, like, stretching his fingers out further. I don't know if either of you were there, but it was so funny and so cute. He was aspiring to get that soother, and he was reaching out for it and stretching as far as he could to get it. He was aspiring towards accomplishing his goal of getting that soother. That's kind of like the spirit behind this aspire. It's the action. It's the outward. It's the outward action of your trajectory of getting it. Now, then there's desire. Desire means a passionate compulsion. In contrast with aspire, which is outward, desire refers to the inward feeling of desire. Aspire, desire, yeah. So it's the inward feeling. Aspire is outward. You're doing what you can to get it. But the desire is inward because he wants it so bad. It's compelling him to reach out as hard and as fast as he can to get what he wants. So if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. I was listening to a message by D.A. Carson. If you don't know who this is, I definitely recommend for you to look him up on YouTube. He was saying, as I listened to him preaching on this, he was saying, now everybody look in their Bibles to verse 2-7. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, etc. Now, it's very interesting how D.A. Carson put this. He looked at this list and he says this. Have you noticed how unremarkable this list is? This should be the mark of every believer, not just the leaders. This is an unremarkable list. This should be every one of us. As a church who is making disciples, who can make disciples, who can make disciples, reflecting both the character and priorities of Christ, here they are. They're right here. This is an unremarkable list. This is for each and every one of us. But this is what we are to aspire towards because this is, in fact, the character and priorities of Christ in our life. In 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, God is not creating a second-class Christian and a first-class Christian, let's say an all-star Christian and not an all-star. These are just models of what we are all to actually be like and living. We should aspire to these qualities and not just say, oh, that's for the eldership. I'll just leave it for them. And kind of write yourself off and give yourself a pass when in fact it's each and every one of us that should be aspiring to those things. That's why it is good and it is a noble task that we aspire to the qualities and characters and priorities of Christ. It is good and noble not to be avoided, not to think that we can't do it. All Christians, by God's grace, should desire and aspire to imitate Christ in our life, to actively pursue godliness in our life, and to live as Christian brothers and sisters around each other. But I will say this, aspiring to be an elder sets men on a trajectory for godliness. Boy, Dan Spader, a passive mentor of mine, always said, why is the church so focused on making leaders and not focused on making disciples? He doesn't get it. Because it's clear in Scripture that God wants disciples in leadership. Seem to be missing the boat. And I get it. I understand that now. If we're focused on making disciples, the leaders will surface. We should stop this mentality of think we got to have a leadership development thing and we got to do. No, it's very clear in Scripture. We are called as church leaders to make disciples. Let God raise the leaders. Better a godly elder with mediocre leadership gifts than a charismatic leader with glaring character and moral flaws. Amen? All men should aspire to be an elder because it sets them on a trajectory to become more like Jesus. All right. Here's a book. Here's my new commercial. This is in the church library. It's called Faithful, Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons. In it, I forget what page it is, somewhere in here. Practically speaking, one of the first things a pastor must do is clarify and teach godly ambition, including the godliness and inspiring to be an elder. Faithful pastors will regularly encourage young men to include in their personal aspirations the goal of becoming an elder. After all, every characteristic that Paul lists for elders in 1 Timothy 3, except for the quality of being able to teach, should mark every Christian man anyway. All right, last one. Aspiring towards church leadership is a noble task. Elder and church leadership is something to aspire towards. This is something that we should all want for ourselves and others. It is an honor. It is a delight. And a super privilege. And yet, I get the tension because the position is also in the spotlight. It is exposing. It is being accountable. Anybody want to know the definition of accountability? Preach in front of 200 people. Super accountable. It makes the person vulnerable, and for most of us, probably all of us, in fact, we don't like to be vulnerable. Eldership is difficult. It is hard. It is sacrificial. It is selfless. And yet, Paul addresses it as a noble task. It is worthy and a high calling. I get why many don't want to have anything to do with this, because it puts you out there. But yet, we should aspire towards it. What makes this office a beautiful and noble thing is that the church leadership, get this, has the privilege and honor of modeling Jesus to their church family. The elder has the opportunity to set an example in all things. Look and see what Paul and how Paul encourages Timothy here. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, and in love, in faith, and in purity. The church leader is setting an example as best as he can of a person who is reflecting the character and priorities of Christ. They are providing a visible pattern for people in the fellowship to follow. This is a noble and humbling and honorable. Here's my question. What is more worthwhile in life, men, than modeling Jesus? God designed the church in a way that requires godly leaders. Sheep need shepherds. Without shepherds, the sheep are in danger of all sorts of things: getting lost, hurt, killed, hungry, etc. Helping and watching over them is an honor and noble. It should be noted that all Christians, not just elders, have been saved by God's grace to reflect the character and priorities of Christ. We are all called to make disciples who can make disciples. If you're a Christian, it means to be, in fact, a disciple maker. We are called to reflect the character and priorities of Christ in the world so that they may, in turn, bring glory to God. Look at this. Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's through the church. If you're a Christian, making disciples means that you're actively helping other Christians faithfully follow Jesus as you do the same. Simply, elders, leaders, are godly disciple-making disciples who actively seek the spiritual good of their church and have been uniquely gifted by God to glorify Him by shepherding His church through regular preaching and teaching of God's Word. All men should aspire to eldership because really you're aspiring to Christ. Last page. Is that it? Is that the last slide? Hannah? No? Don't know? Here's my personal plea. As was announced at the beginning of this service, we lost an elder. Surprise, surprise. Okay, we lost an elder. That happens. Transitions happen. I get it. Seasons of life change, and I know that takes place. We need elders. As I sit, and I know that many of the men right now do not want to make eye contact. God is blessing Bethany, and I'm so thankful that you're here. In fact, there are many who have been coming that aren't here today, and I think that that's amazing. Not that they're not here, but that they're coming. We need elders. Frankly, the elders' board, if you want to call it that, I even struggle with the word board. Board, I guess, has a connection to decision-making, so I understand that. We need men who desire and aspire to be elders. All men should aspire to be an elder because it sets them on a trajectory to become godly men who reflect the character and priorities of Christ. Even if, and I know this, very few people actually become elders, and I get it, but even if you aspire and don't become an elder, what do you lose? Where's the loss? Argue with me. Where the loss is to aspire to be an elder and say that was a waste of time. Argue with me on that. Not right now, later, but we need elders. We need men who aspire to eldership. That means that all of us need to stop navel gazing and look to Christ and show evidences of regeneration and sanctification in our lives, where we're humbly submitting to his headship. Now, let's say somebody comes to me and says, hey, I want to be an elder. I'm like, great, that's awesome. It also says in Scripture that we shouldn't lay on hands people too early or quickly. Sometimes it takes a process, and sometimes it takes time to age in wisdom. Now, you look at Timothy. We don't know his exact age. I know some people say he was in his teens. I don't think so. Maybe. We have nothing to tell us for sure. I think he was actually older, but I have nothing really to base that on except the principles in Scripture which would indicate that. Let's say somebody comes to me and I say, okay, and this is a phrase I've learned from Martin Schultz, which I've really appreciated and have adapted. I don't know if Martin's still here, but hey, let's get you in range. I love that because we're all a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. I am a work in progress. Do you desire to be an elder? I'm praying that you do. If you don't, I'm praying that the desire would develop. We need elders who aspire and desire to do the work because our ministry depends on church leadership and we need to get it right. I'm going to close with a few questions. You've done so well. Thank you. Just five questions that I'm going to read by Tabidi Anabwiley, who wrote this book, Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons. The first question is, have you ever thought of being an elder? If not, why not? Have you considered that your lack of desire might be an indication of your spiritual complacency, immaturity, or misdirection? Why do you desire to be an elder? To what extent are you aware of anything impure, which is pride and power, to be in your motives? If so, get rid of it. Have you ever considered what would happen to the church, to the sheep, if they had no shepherd? Does your heart respond the same way as Jesus at the sight of shepherdless sheep? Have you considered what your avoiding leadership teaches the congregation about this noble task to care for shepherd soul, sheep's souls. So I'm going to leave those five questions with you. Very humbling, very challenging, and I get it. I understand it. But there, guys, this is a serious thing. And I pray that these questions we would reflect on, that our church would all aspire to Christ, that we would all aspire to reflect the character and priorities that he's modeled to us so that we can, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to those, to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. God, there's a lot of meat around this one verse. Lord, it is sobering. It is challenging. It is scary. Yeah. Makes me nervous. Whatever all those other tense feelings that we could get when we receive a challenge like this. God, if there is anything in our hearts and minds that we need conviction of, Lord, I pray that we would be open-handed, with an open heart, with a posture of humility, and confess and repent. Lord, we also understand that there is a great need in the local church, not just here, but I know I've talked to many of my peers where there is a need for elders who reflect the character and priorities of Christ that have no agenda but to serve Jesus. And Father, I pray that not only here, but at the church at large, that you would raise up those leaders as we make disciples, that we would be able to recognize those leaders as a congregation and lay hands on them with confidence and appoint them and bless them and serve well, function as a local church. For this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If anything...